I could almost hear his voice in there with these boys. And they were singing. It reminds me of a time I was on the train coming home from Oklahoma. I lived in Los Angeles or Pacoima at that time. And it was Christmas time and the train was crowded and running late, about 7 or 8 hours late. We got on a siding out there in the desert someplace and had to wait a long time. And they all got to putting on a kind of program there and something to entertain themselves while we were waiting. And then they got to singing hymns. Some young fellow there had a song book, and he was a pretty good song leader, and they all ganged up around him till the train men could hardly get through the train, and they were singing hymns, and among others that they sang that one that the boys just sang here, the old-time religion. And in the seat right in front of me was a colored Baptist preacher. And when they got through with it, he said, "Now I've got a verse that I put on that." And so he gave his verse, and I thought it was pretty good. I kind of carried it along with me. He says, "It'll revive the church that's a dying. It'll stop the people from lying. And it'll start the devil to flying, and it's good enough for me." Well, I thought that was pretty good, and I kind of carried that along with me. Now I want us to turn our thoughts to the 13th chapter of Matthew, verses 44, 45, and 46. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now, the first thing I would like to consider here, like for us to consider together, is that the Bible expresses the wisdom of God. Some folks think themselves to be pretty wise, but however wise any of us might think we were, or any one outside of us, surely we would all recognize that God's wisdom is greater than ours. And now, God Himself here is setting forth His viewpoints on the kingdom of heaven, of salvation. And whatever values we may put on different things, and however self-sufficient we may feel, and however wise and however great we might consider our abilities, let us come down and recognize that the one who is speaking to us here is the one and the only one that knows exactly what he's talking about. However intellectual the people of this world may be, they don't know about this. And it is not possible for any human in their finite minds to comprehend the extent of the facts of this. Now Jesus spoke these words, they express the wisdom of God, and He's the only one that knows just what this is. God inhabits eternity. And from where He sits, He can see eternity, and He's the only one that knows what eternity is like. God knows what heaven's like, and He knows what hell's like too. And He knows what salvation is and what the ultimate aim of salvation is. So He set it up here for you and me in concise words that we can look at it. And what we ought to do is look at it and just accept it at its face value. Is how it is. Now, I was thinking like this. Jesus put the kingdom of heaven up above everything else and anything else. Nothing compares with that. These men that He mentioned here sold all they had to buy the kingdom of heaven, to obtain salvation. And it's worth it. Reminds me of an ad I hear on the radio sometimes about Curtis Mathis televisions. Says they're the most expensive televisions in America and well worth it. Well, salvation, even though we lift our hands high and sing salvation's free, glad joy at all, yet it's the most expensive thing there is that you'll ever get in your life, but it's well worth it. Now, as I started to say, I thought like this. Jesus tells things just exactly like they are. Now this is the way it is, the way He put it. The devil throws a lot of curves in people's minds. And the Word of God says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of the image of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. This indicates to me that the devil himself knows that if you and I get a good revelation of the gospel, what the gospel is, the ultimate aim and end of the gospel, and the Christ that's revealed to us in the gospel, if we get a good revelation of that, we would naturally love Christ. And we would go after Him. So it's His idea to throw curves in our thinking, get us to having wrong thoughts about the gospel, about the truth, wrong thoughts about Christ, get us to thinking that Christ is unreasonable in His demands and that Jordan's a hard road to travel and that we'll go on with Him. That's what He's after. But now Jesus tells it just like it is, and this is just the way it is. And what I'm thinking is that if you don't see now the kingdom of God, salvation, your relationship with God, if you don't see that as the most important thing in life, and that interest as superseding every other interest in life, It's an evident token of the fact you just haven't found it yet. Now Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Just a few verses above this, where he was explaining a parable that he had given about a field, and the seed, the good seed, being sown in the field, and then the enemy came and sowed tares in the field, and his disciples asked him to explain this. He said in explaining it, the field is the world. Now we've got a treasure hid in a field. The field is a world, and the treasure in it's the kingdom of heaven. And it's right here in the world, and it's here right now. But it's hid to the most of folks. Treasure hid in a field. It's hid to the most of folks. Jesus, in the 11th chapter of Matthew, in verse 25, he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. They're hidden. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verse 7, he said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God before the world ordained unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, the princes of this world, the way I'm thinking of them, since the subject under consideration is wisdom, and we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which none of the princes of this world knew, since we're considering the subject of wisdom, I interpret the princes of this world to be the intellectual giants, the great men of learning and of wisdom in this world, but they didn't know this. If they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God has so ordained in His world, in His plan, that the world through wisdom knew not God. We don't learn God out of books. We learn God through a real, close, personal experience and relationship with Him. And that's the only way we can know God, is to know Him in the Spirit. Jesus said, and we had this in our Sunday school lesson this morning in the 19th chapter of Luke. He said to the people of His day, if ye had known, even thou, in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. The kingdom of God was right at hand. He was proclaiming the kingdom of God. He came to offer peace to the souls of men that would accept His peace. And He would have gladly saved the entire Jewish nation if they would just have known the time of their visitation and understood what was going on. But He said, it's hid from you now. The kingdom of heaven's in the world right now, but it's hid to the most of people. It's like treasure hid in a field, which what a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he has and buys that field. Took all he had to buy it. Going to take all you have to buy it too. You can buy it without a dime, without a red cent, as far as dollars and cents is concerned, but it's going to take all you have to buy it. That sounds rather silly, doesn't it? A little bit confusing, isn't it? But it's you God wants. Is that my son? Give me thine heart. It's your heart he wants. And when he gets your heart and your love and your affection on him, he'll have control of all the rest. Now he said, when this man has found it for joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys it. Now, God knows human nature. He made you and me. He knows just exactly what makes us tick and just how we react to certain things. God understands and knows all of that. And he's telling it just like he is, like it is, see. When a man finds it, for joy, what man? Who? Any man. Every man that finds it. When he finds it, he'll be joyful that he found it and willing to sell all that he has and buy it. That's just the way the nature that God placed in humans when he made them responds and reacts. And if your nature and desires don't respond that way, it's just an evident token of the fact you haven't found it yet. He'll be joyful. He'll go and sell all that he hath and buy that field. Then he mentioned about a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Since this man's in this business, he's a merchant man, he's dealing in pearls, and since he's in this business, we would assume that he knows how to evaluate pearls. And what would be the most valuable pearls? If he didn't know, he wouldn't stay in the pearl business very long. He'd buy pearls maybe for more than what he could sell them for. He has to know what pearls are worth. Know their value. Now he said this merchant man is seeking goodly pearls. But he found one pearl of great price and just sold all the other pearls he had and bought that one. That was worth more than all the other pearls. And he knew how to evaluate pearls. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven's like that. Now Paul, I'm thinking of Paul now in the third chapter of Philippians, verses 7 and 8. Paul was a man who had pearls, plenty of them, many pearls. He enumerated some of them. He said that concerning the law, he was blameless. That's a pearl. He said, I was brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. He was well versed in the law. He knew the law. That's a pearl. And Paul was one of the most learned and lettered men of his age. Another pearl. And Paul was a leader of his countrymen. Another pearl. He was a man of broad sweeping influence. Pearls. He had many pearls. But on the Damascus road, he met up with the pearl of great price. That is Jesus. Salvation became valuable to him. We have a song that says, when I looked upon Christ, something happened to me. That's the way it was with the Apostle Paul when he met Jesus on the Damascus road and looked upon him and talked with him. Something happened to him. It changed his whole outlook. Changed his whole life. And the way he summed it up, he said, those things that were gained to me, and he had many of them. I enumerated only a few. He had many things that were gained to him. He said, I counted them all lost for Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but waste, that I may win Christ. Christ was the pearl of great price to him. Christ the pearl of great price to me too. He went and sold all that he had and bought it. It was the most expensive thing there was, and well worth it. And as we follow this man after he'd sold out and bought this and had obtained Christ and salvation, follow him on through and see all of the hardships and deprivations and troubles that he suffered in life, yet he wrote more about joy and rejoicing than any other writer in the New Testament. He was full of joy. For joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys it. Now, it's going to take all you have. Jesus gave us a lesson in the 14th chapter of Luke. From 28 through 33 gives the whole story, but he said, what man of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he have sufficient to build it? Lest after he has begun to build, and he didn't have sufficient to finish, he had to quit the job, leave all of his rough work that he had out there just standing there, and people begin to come by and mock and say, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Listen. God wants you and me to face up to whatever is involved in you and me obtaining salvation. And keeping our salvation, face right up to it. Count the cost. God is not interested one bit in saving you and me just to have us go along a while with him and drop out and be lost in the end. He isn't interested in that at all. When he saves you and me, he starts to heaven with us. And he intends to get us there. That's the only interest he has, is in saving you and me and in the end getting us to heaven. He wants us to stay here a while after we're saved and work for him and maybe gain some more souls for him. But the ultimate end of the whole thing is to get us and everybody else to heaven. I go on a theory all the time that God loves every one of us and he wants us all in heaven. And he'll get us there if we'll let him. But there's a price to pay. Even though we sing salvation's free, there's a price to pay. And it's the most expensive thing in the world and in your life, and well worth it. for what you get. You get the kingdom of heaven. You get salvation. You get the blessings of God in your life. You get power and ability to live a victorious life. Power over sin. Power over Satan. Power over all unrighteousness. Then Jesus gave another thought right there, and not counting the cost. He said, or what king? When he's being approached by another king and has 20,000 soldiers and he only has 10,000, will not first sit down and reason this out now, all the pluses and minuses and everything involved. Folks, there is the real difficulty with many people in counting up the cost. They count one side of the cost. They count what it's going to cost them to obtain salvation, and it looks like too big a price and something they cannot do, but they don't go on and count what it's going to cost them to not get salvation. And how much it'll cost them to not pay the price and to be lost. That's a big cost. But people don't count that cost. They just count, well, I'll have to do this, I'll have to do that, and I'll have to give this up, and so on. And all they have is a negative viewpoint toward salvation. Well, Christianity isn't a negative thing at all. It doesn't come into our lives to restrict us. It comes into our lives to release us to expand into what God would have us to be and what the cry of our own heart is to be. And we need a positive viewpoint toward salvation and toward the truth and get out of our negative thinking. But as long as we think, well, I have to give this up and have to give that up and I'll have to do this and that and the other, as long as we think that way, the price will look big. It just looks too big to folks. The devil doesn't want you to think what it's going to be like if you don't do that. If you don't obtain salvation, if you are lost in the end and you don't pay the price, he doesn't want you to think about that. But we, when we sit down and figure up all the pluses and minuses involved in the transaction between our souls and God, he tells us just how it'll be here. We'll come to a point where we're willing and ready and joyfully we'll sell all that we have to obtain it, to buy salvation. Now this king sits down and he reasons out his pluses and minuses. I've got 10,000 men and the king that's coming against me has 20,000. I'm outnumbered 2-1. Maybe I've got some superior equipment to his and materials and so on. But am I able now to meet him that's coming with me, against me with twice as big a force as what I have? Or else, he says, while the other is a long way off, he sendeth an embassage desiring terms of peace. Wants to save himself. Well, the question just simply resolves right down to this. Can I condemn the Savior meet? Can I afford that?
He's coming against me. If I haven't made peace with him and come to terms with him, he's coming against me. But can I, with what resources I have now, come up against him? Or would I exercise my better judgment and send ahead and desire terms of peace with him? Canst thou condemn the Savior meet? Now it either sums up to that or making peace with him. If we don't make peace with him, we'll meet him condemned. The 24th chapter of Proverbs, in verse 27, he says, do thy work without, make it fit for yourselves in the field, and then build your house. Well, now there's a little sense to this text in regard to my little thought this morning. Perform thy work without, make it fit for yourselves in the field, then build your house. Bearing in mind that the field is the world, you and I are exhorted here to make the world a fit place for us to live in. Well, you say, I can't do that. They're just full of wickedness and vileness and corruption, and I can't handle that. No, that isn't what he's talking about. But he's talking about you and me, that we would meet up to the terms and conditions of God's Word. We'd make our wrongs right. We would make restitution for everything. We would clear our record and pay our debts and stand clear with our fellow men, make all the apologies and confessions of everything that we need to make, and stand free and clear with our fellow men, all of them, till this world's a fit place for us to live in. We can just lift up our head and face the whole round world with an open countenance. Clear with everybody. Everything that we've ever done that has injured anybody or calls for any acknowledgments or confessions, they're made. Up to date on that. My obligations are fulfilled to my fellow men. I remember telling you some time back about Brother Earl Forbes down in Pacoima, California. He lived formerly in Clovis, New Mexico. And he auctioneered, and so he was auctioneering a farm and all of the equipment on that farm and everything. And there was a deposit put up in the bank. He was to get so much for auctioneering this job. And a deposit was put up in the bank. Well, he went and made the sale. And he come in to claim his money, and they told him, said, well, so-and-so, and that was the fellow that he was holding the sale for, he came in and got the money. Earl said, you mean you gave my money to this man? Well, yes, said he. Came in and got it. And Earl said, well, that is my money.
Well, the fellow saw he's kind of in a jam. He said, "Now, Earl," said, "don't sue us." Well, he didn't. But instead of him coming out with a good surplus, he come out a few thousand dollars in debt. So he sold out all he had and went to California. Got a job, went to work, and his wife joined with him. She took care of children and took in laundry work and one thing and another to help him out. Somebody said, "Earl, if I was you, I'd just shake it. I'd declare bankruptcy and just shake the whole deal." He said, "That won't pay my obligations." So he worked, and over a period of a good many years, he made payments back there until he had paid all that he owed. Come out in the clear. They have what they call an all-states picnic over in Ontario, California. And people from that are living in California from all different states around, they go over there and they meet up with some of their old acquaintances and things from back home. So Earl went over there this year. And he met up with this banker that swindled him out of this money. The banker came up and took him by the hand and got a good grip on his hand and he said, "Earl, how are you getting along?" And he still held his hand. He wouldn't turn his hand loose. Earl said, "Oh, fine, thank the Lord." Said, "I've paid all my debts. I don't owe anybody anything." Fella still holding his hand, a good firm grip on it. And he says, "I'm living so I can look the whole round world right square in the face." And when he got to that point, the fellow dropped his eyes and released his hold on his hand, and he walked away. Brother Earl had made the world a fit place for him to live in, but that other fellow couldn't face up to it. It wasn't a fit place for him to live in. And then he said, "After you made the world a fit place for you to live in, build your house. If you and I will make a good, right, solid beginning in our Christian experience and straighten out our back tracks that are out of line and make our wrongs right, and make our confessions and our restitutions, and make the world a fit place to live in, then, as Jesus said, that's like a man that dig deep and laid his foundation on a rock, and the floods came and the winds blew and the rains descended on that house and it fell not, because it was on a rock." I say, when we pay the price, we'll obtain the prize. We'll get what we're after. We'll find satisfaction to our souls. And we will be joyful in a right and proper relationship between our souls and God. Peace in our souls. A lot of folks are not at peace with anybody around them because they're not at peace within themselves. Peace of mind, peace of heart, that's worth everything else anyhow. Peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Gonna ask us to stand now and sing number 76. And if there's a soul present that your heart is wrought on by the Spirit of the Lord and
you're yearning for him or for a deeper experience or closer walk with him, we invite you to this altar this morning to pray and submit yourself to God, and we'll appreciate the privilege to pray with you in behalf of the needs in your life. When first I started to seek the Lord, I'm glad I counted the cost. I fully measured to Jesus' word, I'm glad I counted the cost. I paid the price and obtained the prize. He saved my soul and was lost. And now my treasures are in the skies. I'm glad I counted the cost. I laid my sorrows at Jesus' feet. I'm glad I counted the cost. And now I have pleasures so pure and sweet. I'm glad I counted the cost. I paid the price and obtained the prize. He saved my soul and was lost. And now my treasures are in the skies. I'm glad I counted the cost. I bid farewell to this world of sin. I'm glad I counted the cost. And now my Jesus abides within. I'm glad I counted the cost. I paid the price and obtained the prize. He saved my soul and was lost. And now my treasures are in the sky. I'm glad the cost. I cast on Jesus my every care, glad I counted the cost. And all my burdens he helps to bear, I'm glad I counted the cost. I paid the price and obtained the prize. He saved my soul that was lost. And now my treasures are in the skies. I'm glad I counted the cost. 'Twill not be long till the Lord shall come. I'm glad I counted the cost. And bear my soul to that heavenly home. I'm glad I counted the cost. I paid the price and obtained the prize. He saved my soul that was lost. And now my treasures are in the skies. I'm glad I counted the cost. Just a little question to leave with you now. Have you ever known of any person that really paid the price and obtained the prize that said he wasn't glad he did? He's sorry about it? No. All right, carry that along with you. Think that over. And Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we give you thanks now today for the plan of salvation. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his life and his death and his shed blood. That through faith in the merits of the shed blood of the Son of God, we may obtain the forgiveness of sins and adoption of sons into the family of God. thank you for all the other fringe benefits that go along with this. We just sang about some of them in the song here. And we pray that you will reveal this truth to souls. You will help souls to actually get a vision of the kingdom of God, of salvation, and what all that involves, and what that means to the life, to the extent that they'll be joyful in selling all that they have and obtaining the kingdom of heaven. Bless these souls. Pray that you will continue to deal with hearts. Help everyone under the sound of my voice right now, and not a one will come to the end and meet the Savior condemned. Help us to count up the cost of that before we get there to that point. Dismiss us now with your blessings upon us, and in the fellowship of your Spirit, stretch out your hand over us as we go from here. We pray for your guiding hand. We pray for...